But we've been called to freedom. Wonderful blessing that we have that exceeds anything else that we can imagine. Our fee comes from Galatians, the 5th chapter. So turn up there with me to Galatians 5, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul says, Christ has liberated us to be free. Stand firm then. Don't be subject, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note. I, Paul, tell you that if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will benefit you nothing at all. Again, I say to every man who gets himself circumcised that he's obligated to keep the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You've fallen from grace through the Spirit. By faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from the one who called you. Who leavens the whole lump of dough? I have confidence in the Lord. You'll not accept any other view. But whoever it is that's confusing you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who were disturbing you might also get themselves captured. You were called to be free, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out. You'll be consumed by one another. So this morning we're going to focus on what he says in verse 13. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use this freedom to indulge in the flesh. Well, we're going to get a little bit off in the weeds this morning, and I apologize for that. It's important that we understand some things. And I don't know how to do that without getting a little bit technical this morning. But let's start out. If you think back in your life, those of us that are older, what was the symbol of freedom that you most wanted to have? Anybody? Was it that? Car keys? Was for me. That was freedom. I could go anywhere. I could do anything. All I needed was car keys. And then it's almost like it was inevitable. I ran into something. In fact, 43% of first-year drivers are involved in an accident, and 37% of second-year drivers are involved in an accident. Anybody else get in an accident? I totaled several cars in the first few years that I was driving. The fact is that we need to do a lot of growing. When we get freedom, we have to understand how important it is to let the knowledge that we had from before still motivate us. So we're going to look at Romans, the 7th chapter. and beginning at verse 1 and reading down through verse 13. The apostle is talking about not getting your car key. He's talking about the idea of freedom. And he says in Romans, the 7th chapter, that law did something very important. It prepared us to have freedom. Now, he's talking about the old law, the old covenant, the Old Testament. And it is a subset of all law. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But understand what law does. Law tells us what's sin. Law tells us the things that we should not be doing. We enact laws because we want people to understand some things. We enact a law that says that it's unlawful to litter. And we attach to that a hefty penalty. Now, we'll talk about why that law doesn't work in just a minute, but understand the reason that we enact the law is so that people will understand, don't litter. The reason we have speed limits is because we want people to understand you have to think about how fast you're driving down the road. Let's start in Romans, the 7th chapter, at verse 1. Paul says, since I'm speaking to those who understand law, brothers, are you aware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. If her husband dies, she's released from the law regarding her husband. So then, if she gives herself to another man while her husband is living, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. Then, if she gives herself to another man, she's not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us and bore fruit for death. But now, we've been released from the law. That's freedom. Since we died to what held us, so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. What should we say? Is the law sin? Is there something wrong with the law? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if there were not a law. That's how we begin to understand what's right and what's wrong. The law is there to inform us, to teach us, so that we'll learn that. I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. So I had the law. It told me don't do this, and I was doing it anyway. Apart from the law, sin is dead. I wouldn't have known about covetousness if it hadn't been for the law. Once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I became guilty. I wasn't guilty of anything before the law told me what I was supposed to do. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. The problem is, I couldn't keep it. Therefore, did what is good cause my death? Absolutely not. What caused his death? He didn't keep it. That's what caused death. Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm made out of flesh, sold into sin's power. I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it's good. So now I'm no longer the one doing it, but it's sin that's living in me. We have a new covenant, though. Here's the way that we begin to have freedom. It's a covenant that was promised all the way back in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Jeremiah says, God's going to give us a new covenant. Problem was, you didn't keep the one that you had, and it's keeping you in sin. It's keeping you in death. You're in exile. God's going to give you a new covenant. Then in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, the writer describes the new covenant that had been promised way back there in Jeremiah. So let's begin reading in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, at about verse 8. He says, finding fault with his people, he says, look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day when I took them by their hands to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I disregarded them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. But, and this is what's important for us, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds. I'll write them on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they will be my people. Each person will not teach his fellow man or his fellow citizen, but each his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. I'll be merciful to their wrongdoing. I will never again remember their sins. This new covenant is a covenant that's written in the heart. That's important. It's not like the old covenant. Now, they both came from God. That's undeniable. But this new covenant is written in the heart. That was what the old covenant wanted to be, but it just never was. So let's think about this, and this is where we're going to get off the weeds just a little bit, so bear with me. We're going to have to think about law as a general premise and understand that the old law is like law in general. It's a subset of law in general. It's a specific kind of law, but it has all of the weaknesses that law in general always has. And the place we're going to see that is in the book of Romans. Now, I put this up on the board because it's important for us to understand that in the book of Romans, we have a discussion of just general. It's always true of law. And then we also have a very specific discussion of the law. That's Old Testament law. When you're reading the book of Romans, how do you know which one's being considered? Always had difficulty with that. And then I discovered this is from a free program that you can download to your computer called eSword. And this is a translation in eSword. Everybody can download it to their computer. It works on a Mac just like it works on a PC. If you do it on a Mac, it's called eSword X. But you can open any passage and it will give you Strong's numbers. You see those little numbers up here? How there's a little tiny number next to the word once? Well, what that's showing you, this right here, compared to once, and I think that shows up on the screen. No, it doesn't. If you're at home, look at the word once, and right next to it, you see G4218. That means that the Greek word that is represented by the number 4218 is the word that's used in the original language that's been translated once. Now that's fascinating. But I want you to notice something. Look right over here where it talks about the law. There's no number next to the. That means that that didn't come from the original language. That's something that the translators supply. My suggestion is that that particular instance is a place where the apostle is talking about law in general. It's true of all law, whether we're talking about Hammurabi's code or we're talking about a law that says you can't litter. This is true of all law. Now, sometimes you can also see that there is a specific pronoun, the definite article, the. And in some cases in the book of Romans, and even here in Romans 7, you see the apostles switching back and forth. In verse 12, he says, wherefore the law is holy. And see, the definite article, comes from a specific definite article that appeared in the original text. So be aware. Some things are true of law in general. Some things are true specifically of the law, the Old Testament law. So law in general. I was alive without law once. We're not talking about the Old Testament law there. We're talking about in general law. And then in Romans 7 at verse 12, wherefore the law, Old Testament law, is holy. Why is it holy? Why is it separate? Why is it somehow different than law in general? Well, where does law in general come from? We get to make it. We can make it whatever we want it to be. We can decide the speed limit is 65. Years ago, I remember, I'm old enough to remember when the speed limit was 55, because that's what we decided. That's okay. We can change that. The law is holy. It came from God. I don't get to change that one. But it bears some resemblance to the laws that I can change. Now, here's what's important. This is why it was so important to stress the idea that this new covenant that we have is written in the heart. Those that are in Christ are not conscious of any restraint on their behavior. We're free. We can do whatever we want to do. Why is that? Well, free people still understand that there's a standard of behavior, that there's a law. We don't give that up. We still understand the concept of law, but freedom comes when there's harmony between the law and my inclinations. When I want to do what the law says I need to do, I'm free. There is no restraint. Some wish to do only what the behavior standard tells them that they have to do. Their behavior, the desired behavior, that the things that they want to do corresponds with what the behavior expectations are. That's a great state to be in, isn't it? Paul says, you know, there was a time when I had to deal with this. I was not doing what I wanted to do. But when we understand it, and we understand the difference between what the way some people approach behavior and what free men get to do with behavior, that's important. Because some people only want to avoid the punishment. And because they only want to avoid the punishment, if nobody enforces the law and punishes them when they don't do it, there's no telling what they'll do. And we've seen that. You don't have to go very far. Look around you. When we don't enforce laws about camping in parks, what happens? When we don't enforce laws in Seattle, in Portland, about rioting in the streets, what happens? When we don't enforce laws about littering, what happens? I think in California, if you litter, the fine is $1,500. How many of us have ever seen or known anyone who was ever fined $1,500? Not me. Did I litter? Unfortunately, yeah. Because I didn't want to mess up the inside of my car. And I made up all kinds of excuses. I would eat an apple, and I didn't want to have an apple core in my car. I wanted to throw it out the window, so I threw it out the window, and I told myself, well, it doesn't apply because that's biodegradable. That's because people who only do what the law requires because of punishment can never be free to do what they want to do. They are always conscious of restrictions. Freedmen who write the law in their heart, who learned the lesson that the law was supposed to be teaching us, don't have a problem. The law says when it's foggy outside, you need to slow down. Some of us learned that lesson. When it's foggy, we slow down. Do you ever drive up the road and a guy passes you doing 70 in the fog? He's overdriving his headlights. He can't see. That's a man that hasn't learned the lesson that the law was supposed to have taught him. Freedmen don't have any consciousness of restriction. Does that mean they're still not going, that they're not going to avoid doing some things? No, it doesn't mean that at all. The reason that they avoid doing some things is because they know it's not good inside. It's written on their hearts. And so they behave themselves. It never occurred to me when I'm mad at somebody to walk by the front of Starbucks and break out the window with a bat. It just doesn't occur to me. I don't want to do that. Nobody has to make a law that tells me that I can't do that and have policemen standing on every corner enforcing the law. Nobody tells me that I need to be nice. Nobody tells me that I have to be concerned about the welfare of my wife. And I don't need somebody standing in my living room to make sure that I do that. Why do I do it? Because I want to do it. I've learned the lesson that the law was teaching me. What a great thing it is to be a Christian. What a great thing it is to be free, to not have to worry about the law. What a great thing it is to have learned the lessons. Thank God for what he's done. I cannot imagine anything better. Well, we get to this morning, we get to celebrate what God has done, making it possible for us to not live the way that we used to have to live, just worrying about whether somebody was going to enforce the law or not. We're free. Dean's going to lead us in some thoughts about the supper. It's a reflection of what that does for us.